We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, but before we get to it, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at one verse that really leads into everything that we're going to read and consider this morning. As you're turning there, a question for you. How many of you have ever had to go through the process of what is called church shopping? And maybe some of you are doing that right now. So it's nice to meet you from afar. I hope that God gives you grace to find the right church. It can be a chore. It can be a labor to find the right fellowship that God has for you. And it seems like we're, as a city, we're kind of in a season where so many people, because our city is growing and people are moving, the church in Boise is going through an exercise and what it means to have people church shopping. So there's different things I imagine that you're looking for. It's been a long time since I've had to do that because I've been here all my life. But, you know, people who are church shopping, I get the sentiment, I'll talk to them. There's kind of things that are marks as to what people would look for in a place that they would, you know, invest their lives and their time and their energy. Of course, you want to make sure you're going to a church where you're doctrinally aligned with the church. It's like, are they preaching and teaching in a way that is right? Does it align with the convictions of the word that I have or my family has? Size of congregation. Sometimes people are looking, and it can go either direction. It's like, I want something a little bigger, you know, I sit in the balcony and hang out and not be seen or kind of fade in and kind of come in at my own. Not saying that you're doing that. Or maybe smaller, like I immediately need to meet people and I don't want to get lost in the shuffle. Of course, worship style could be something where people are like, that was a little bit too loud for me. Or they could say, you know, I couldn't hear anything. That was too quiet. A cappella, I'd like an instrument in there thrown in. And so there's all sorts of ways that people, I think, rightfully are trying to figure out if they belong in a church. And I bring this up because the other day I was actually standing in front of the sound booth. And I was thinking about that. I thought, man, there's people in here I don't know. I wonder how many of them are coming through, just wondering if this church is their home. And then I immediately started to wonder, Lord, what do you look for? What is it that you see in a church that is a church that you would say, well done, faithful church? And a lot of the things on the list that I just shared probably aren't on the list for what the Lord's looking for. You know, the gospel kind of shows us that Jesus was kind of size neutral, big crowds and small gatherings. We know that, you know, worship style can vary, and it's not something that would be in the category of sin. So I think the Lord, we can expect a heavenly host of worship styles in eternity. You know, the way that we are going about the gathering, our liturgy, all of those things seem to be more preference than doctrine. And so the question is posed because today in the Word, we come to a portion of Scripture that seems to elevate what God looks for in people. That if the roles were reversed, and instead of coming to church and saying, is this church going to meet me where I'm at, which again, feel free to do that. What if you looked up and said, God, what are you looking for in my life? So with that in mind, I want to read Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says, now the just, or the righteous, or the approved, or the ones that God calls his own, the just shall live by faith. And then we get that reminder from last week, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And we looked at that last week. If anyone coming to the precipice of a decision they have to make to trust God, to have faith in God, and they say, you know, I want to go back to what I know, the Lord says, I don't have pleasure in that. I'm looking for people who have faith in what I have said, faith in my word. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? That is a very powerful question from Jesus to his disciples. When the Lord comes, to gather his people, the just. It says, will he find anyone that has faith in him? He doesn't say, will I find big crowds, small crowds, loud music, quiet music, amazing kids ministry, or, you know, just sock puppets. He says, will I find people who believe in me? And so that is going to be the question of the hour. And that is why for the next, now until our church in the park, we're going to be studying one chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 is the author of Hebrews answering the question, if it's the just that live by faith, what is it? And he spends an entire chapter elevating the entire story of the Bible to say, here are all of the ways that God approves the faith of his people. And that's how we come to Hebrews 11. It's often called the Hall of Faith. Before we get into the stories, because Hebrews 11, as you read it, you'll just hear story after story of biblical reference point from the Old Testament of people who had faith in God and then God delivering, God approving them. And we're going to look at each one of those stories starting next week. Shout out, bring your friends, by the way, next week. Bring your friends because Tom Velasco is going to be teaching next week. I'm so excited. Yeah, hold on one more week. We get Tom Velasco. But before we get to that, we're just going to look at the essence of faith. If the just live by faith, what is that? What is faith? What is this way that we're justified, approved by God, accepted into his family by having this simple belief in him? So this morning we'll look at just three verses. Be careful when there's only three verses. Usually they make for long sermons, but I'm going to do my best. Three verses with three simple questions around each verse. And the first question is, what is faith? The very first verse of Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, we're going to get probably the Bible's best description, not definition, but description of what faith is. So read along with me. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, Hebrews 11, often called Hall of Faith, it could also be called Hall of Hope. Because every story we're going to read in Hebrews chapter 11 is going to have people that have been given a word of God, a promise of God, and they believed in the promise so much. In other words, they had so much hope that God was going to deliver that they put their faith into whatever his plan was to deliver that hope. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, as we read this kind of mechanics of faith, it's inseparable from hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Earlier in Hebrews, it says that hope was an anchor of our soul. As you go through the all of the challenges of life, and remember the author of Hebrews is writing to a church that's going through so much turmoil, he says, don't lose sight of your hope. That's going to anchor you. And if you think of hope as the anchor of your life, now think of faith as the rope to hope, if you can. So that anchor keeps you in line with the promises of God, not moving, not wavering, and faith keeps you going towards hope. Anytime we talk about faith, we have to defend the faith from two pressures from the world and religion. Because some of you who have yet to put your faith in Christ are probably thinking, oh boy, here we go. The message on faith that is essentially used by the preacher to cover all of these unknowns and the mysteries and the questions I have and the uncertainties I have, and they're going to tell me, just believe. And so we have to make sure that that's not what is proclaimed this morning. We also have to fend off the idea that faith gives you everything you want. That if you just come and you hear this message, you leave here and you're like, okay, faith is the substance of my hope. Well, I'm just going to have faith in all sorts of stuff, and then I'll just tie my life to whatever I want. And for this point, I actually find it helpful to look at a famous atheist Dan Barker, he has this quote. It says, if faith is the substance of things hoped for, then everyone who buys a lottery ticket should be a winner. So he's got both sides. It's like, you guys are silly. You guys just believe. And if you're so confident, then everything that you hope for should happen. And yet, there are some believers who treat faith that way. Faith is like the lottery ticket to get the things on earth that you want. But that is not what we are going to find in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is not a story about a bunch of people who just set their hopes on whatever earthly treasure they wanted, and then they trusted God so greatly from their own amazing faith that God was like, I have no choice but to give you everything you want. Hebrews 11 is challenging trials, difficulties, mysterious calls of God, promises that seem so uncertain. I think maybe a better way to even read this passage of scripture is to look at the ESV. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. Last week, we talked about hope, and the author said, don't throw away your confidence, but hold fast. That confidence attached to hope from last week, don't throw it away, is faith. Faith is the confidence that you have that if we hear a promise of God's word, if we hear something about the future as proclaimed in the predictive power of the word, we believe that God is true to his word. We have assurance in that. We're convinced. We have conviction of that. One person put it, my faith in God gives assurance that my hope in God isn't foolish. I'll read it again. My faith in God gives me assurance that my hope in God is not foolish. Here's maybe a little exercise in it. I've always loved Psalm chapter 27. You see the whole thing play out right here. Watch. I would have lost heart. This is David writing his psalm. I would have lost all confidence. I would have, my heart would have been gone. Unless I had believed, unless I had the faith that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he has assurance that what God has revealed to him, that there is the goodness of God in the land of the living. You may not see it right now, but you can trust that if God said it, it's as good as done. A.W. Tozer says, faith is to believe in future promises despite present circumstances. So anyone who has ever been married, you've actually had an exercise in faith as a substance or an assurance of hope. How? The marriage covenant is a promise of the future. Think about how the covenant ends. Until death do us part. The covenant is not, let's see how this goes. I like you, you like me, but you know, looks fade and money goes fast. The covenant is actually with the very end of days in mind, we reverse engineer. And that's a hopeful promise that I stood across from my wife and she thought about me old, in sickness, and in whatever state my deathbed looks like, and she said, I'm with you until that day. That's future. And when she was asked if that was true, she said, it's true, I do. I have faith now for her future promise. Anyone who's been married, you are exercising faith, and you're being called to faithfulness. Isn't it interesting? When that covenant breaks, what's it called? Tragedy, my spouse was unfaithful. And there are all sorts of ways, religious and non, inside and church out, that we have a goal in mind, and then our faith is tethered to the goal, and we endure until the end. But exclusive to God is a faith that has a hope that will not disappoint. Also, Psalm 27, my mother and father may forsake me, but God. For those of you who have the marriage covenant as an example of unfaithfulness, know this, it's an example, but it is never, ever going to match the faithfulness of God. I saw this from a Christian rapper, Jackie Hill Perry. Every single thing he has ever or will ever say is true. The simplicity of faith is this, taking God's word for it. Faith is you believing that God keeps his promises. And the promises are full of hope. Most of the promises of God for your life, you have not fully realized. We are not praising God this morning with tears and hands in the air, because if anything, ultimately, we can thank him for the present blessings, but the radical praise is that our names are written in the book of heaven. The radical praise is that everything right now we realize is temporary, but there is an eternal, and God has brought us into the eternal. Our hope is him, us, church, together forever. And we have faith that nothing will come between God and his church. Every single thing he has or ever will say is true, and faith is taking God's word for it. And now we come to verse 2. Question 1 in verse 1, what is this faith we're talking about? Confidence in the character of God and the assurity of his promises. Question 2, why does faith matter? Why has it been elevated to say that the just will live by it? Why does Jesus say, will I find anyone faithful? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 now. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now when he says elders, other translations say the ancients, he's previewing all of these stories of people who have gone before us that represent what happens when someone puts all of their trust into the word of God. And what he's saying in verse 2 is when that happens, the people who have gone before you who did that, you know what they received? They obtained. It doesn't say that they obtained the wealth and the health and all the things they wanted on this side of heaven. It says they obtained a good testimony. Now, there's a couple different ways that we can try to understand or try to read that. Of course, testimony means to give witness, to tell the story of what happened. And wow, what an amazing thing it is when you have a testimony of God's goodness in your life. It is amazing for your faith and your endurance, as we looked at last week, when you can look back and say, I've obtained some pretty good stories of God's provision in my life. And we can look at all of the stories. Could you imagine if we did like an open night testimony night at Calvary Boise and all the saints of old could come up and share what we're about to read as like, hey, can I just testify? And Enoch comes up and he's like, I trusted God so much. I didn't even die. He just took me up. I just got pre-raptured. It was amazing. We'd all be like, wow, that is an amazing testimony of God's goodness in your life. And Noah comes up and he's like, I have to tell you guys, if any of you are waiting on God for anything, let me just share my testimony with you. God gave me his word and with fear and trembling, I believed it. He told me it was gonna rain. He looked at me and saw me worthy of the call to produce righteousness after the flood. And I believed him. And let me tell you, for all of you who are waiting, my testimony is this, keep waiting. Because it took me a long time and I had to go through a lot of ridicule in my waiting on God, but God did what God said he was going to do. He's got an amazing testimony. And I would preach Hebrews 11 all the way through if I kept sharing stories, but we're not going to do that. The idea is those of you who have faith get to not only believe in theology, but you get to believe in the story of God in your own life. And you become someone that inspires the church, inspires those who are waiting, who are in need. But there's another way to read obtained a good testimony. The second definition, and maybe even more valid with what he's trying to accomplish in this buildup in Hebrews chapter 11, the second definition is to be well attested or to gain approval. In fact, in the New American Standard Version, it says, for by it, by faith, verse 2, the people of old gained approval. So, yes, you have this story of God that it's just encouraging, inspiring others, but also the just shall live by faith. Those who trusted in God were justified. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him as righteousness. And the author of Hebrews is trying to help these people understand who are at the fork in the road of their own lives with God. Do I go back to what I know and look for justification through a temple and a high priest and animal sacrifices and the old system? And the author is saying the old system always worked this way. To be approved by God, you had to believe God. Even the animal sacrifices had a measure of faith to them that somehow God would take your sin and place it on an animal is not a scientific method. That is a measure of faith to believe that. But what the author is saying is those who really believed God, God accounted as approved. And in all three of these verses, this one, for my own life, is probably the most encouraging. My life, your life, our deepest desire is to love God in such a way that someday we will hear, well done. You want to hear well done from God? To live your life within the calling of marriage, brother, sister, neighbor, son, daughter, hard worker, missionary, pastor, the call of God. To hear well done is to do it all through faith. To trust every word of God along the way and to not put any trust in anything else. And this is a very, let's call it a very stubborn bit of theology to root out of the heart. It is so hard to remove from our heart the idea that there must be something we can do other than radical faith. The entire letter to this Hebrews church, woven throughout the whole thing, is God didn't set up the animal sacrifice because he just wanted to and he liked it. It was a parable towards Christ. It always meant something more. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. He said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in the old. God didn't set up the system because he's like, well, I'm going to make humanity, and the only way they can ever approach me is if they kill things because that's just what I'm into. It wasn't like he had this desire for it. Unless there is the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It was God's grace and mercy to put the sins of the people on the animal as a preview to the cross of Christ, and that's it. And I think about a lot of the things that we do. Amazing things that we do to honor God, to show him that we love him, but in and of themselves, God doesn't have pleasure in the thing. It's not like God said, okay, now what I want for my church is on Sunday mornings they're going to get together because I just happen to love music. And in the 20th century specifically, I really like drums and electric guitar. Finally, they're playing some jams I like. down the list. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need people who are like, finally, they're volunteering for me. All of those are acts of obedience because we love him and we trust him and we'll do whatever he asks, but he has no pleasure in them apart from us trusting in him. And this will lead us to, I think, one of the most important verses in the entire book of Hebrews that we will study. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. You can sing without faith. I can preach without faith. We can organize churches without faith. We can do everything we do. In every office and every calling, we can figure out a way to do it without trusting God at all. And if you do that, your reward is the thing itself. If I'm preaching thinking that if I craft the perfect sermon, and if I have really good points and really clever words, then people will finally get to know this God that created them. And they'll be more interested in serving. There's all sorts of ways that I could just be tempted to look at this and think, if it's going to be, it's up to me. And if I do that, that's my reward. And if you sing songs because it's just what you're supposed to do, then coming to church, which is a fun thing, going to a concert at 9:15 on a Sunday morning is cool. It's the only one in town. It's cool. And if this is it, this is your reward. Congratulations. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Why does faith matter? Because it is the way, just like a covenant in marriage, without that moment of faith, it is impossible to be in love. Without saying, God, I trust you, it's impossible to love him. And finally, verse 3, the question will be what faith reveals. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Speak just a moment to those who again would consider yourselves outside of the faith. And according to this word, which I agree with, I have to point out that that is an exercise in folly logic. You live in a world underneath the sky above and the firmament under your feet that you are taking for granted because it was here before you. You have no idea what the solution would be if it did not have a designer. There's no one that gets to just say, well, I might have faith someday. If you live on God's green earth, you have been put here to realize that he made it before you got here. It says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you can read the first verse of the Bible, accept it into your heart and keep reading, you can believe the rest of the Bible no matter what. If God spoke into existence the heavens, the stars, the galaxies, the earth, and the amazing fine-tuning that keeps it all together, then you can believe that God actually has the power to do what he says. And aren't we grateful that sometimes God will say, look, do you believe me yet? He says to Abraham, hey, I got a really big promise that I want to give to you. But before I give it to you, look. See those stars? I put them there. They're innumerable. So will your descendants be. And sometimes we need to have an exercise in realizing that God has placed us in the beauty of his world so that we would know he's the creator and we're the creature. He's the master, we're the servant. He's the one that puts everything into motion, and we are the ones walking in the good works that he sovereignly prepared. Some of you may need to practice this exercise today, so I give to you Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. How will God deliver the promises? The same way he breathed the world into existence. And then, as a declaration for all of human history, the question of your own justification, your own salvation, how will God justify those who believe? This is all pointing us to not just examples of the faith, but the author and the finisher of the faith that solidified. Just like God put the worlds into motion, Christ put salvation into motion on the cross. If you can believe that God breathes the universe into existence and you believe that God has the power to raise his son from the grave, if you can believe that, you get everything else thrown in. Just like we can say, now we see that the things that are made, verse 3, came from things that were invisible. Your hope is things that are not yet seen. None of us have visibly seen heaven. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord has prepared for us to believe. Some of you are waiting on this side of heaven for things you've yet to see. That is, in fact, how you get here. God takes the unseen, makes it seen. God has promises in your life that are unseen, and faith says that God will make them seen. And if you are a believer, if you've put your faith in Christ, then you have the assurance of all the hope, all the promises of the word that belong to all the believers who stand under every spiritual blessing under heaven because of God in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, having faith, assurance, confidence, conviction of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. May we be people that believe that God began a good work. God began a good work the day that he revealed himself to you as your Lord and Savior. He began a good work when you realized that the penalty of your sin was paid on the cross of Christ. He began a good work and continued in it when you heard the power of the resurrection, and now you too have the same spirit living in you that was in Christ, raising him from the grave. The work has begun. Just like the worlds were made. And the work is yet to be completed. But we have hope that he who began will complete. Faith is our assurance that it'll happen.